We are passing today from 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians. Probably what elapsed was about 6 months or so. Really, they both were written, both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I say Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written during Paul's stay at Corinth, and we know that Paul, or we think we know, that Paul was at Corinth for a little over a year. And so generally commentators split the difference and say, well, maybe about 6 months later that the second letter was written. And apparently some word had come to Paul about the state of the congregation at Thessalonica. It caused him to need to write this letter to them in order to correct some things going on. And we'll see that really when we get into the second chapter more than the first chapter. The first chapter is an introduction and speaking to them about their current state of the congregation that he has heard about going on there. It opens rather similarly to 1 Thessalonians, but there are a couple of things that are different, which are notable. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, grace to you in peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. I'm not going to dwell too much on this because this is almost identically the greeting in the first letter, and we spoke about it at length there. But in it, he is really putting Yeshua on the same level as God our Father in the structure of the Greek that he uses. Although he does treat them as separate individuals, he is treating them as individuals that are equal in stature. And he wishes to them not success or prosperity or a resounding popularity, but rather grace and peace, which is how he closed the last letter and how he opens this letter. That is his high hope for them, that they have grace and peace. Because without grace, there is no peace. Now get down to verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. We had spoken in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians that Paul tended in his letters to commend people on three things, and one of them is missing. Wasn't missing in his first letter to them, because in his first letter he was thanking them for that third thing. In this letter, he's not. Those three things are faith, love, and hope. He's not commending them for hope here, because we'll see as we get deeper into the letter, hope is what they lost. They'd misplaced that somewhere because of the conflict that they were under, because of the stirring up that they were undergoing because of evil men who were trying to cause trouble, that they'd really misplaced their hope somewhere. So he doesn't commend them for their hope, because what he's going to be speaking about really is the hope that they need to restore in themselves. But rather what he commends them for is two things, is their faith. Their faith is even greater than it was in the first letter when he commended them for that. And the love of each other, each one of them toward each other, was growing ever greater, even than it was the first epistle in which he commended them for it. Verse 4, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. And believe it or not, that is the section that we're going to talk about today, because even though it is short, there are a lot of very interesting things there. You know, verse 3, in comparison to verse 4, in verse 3, you're almost tempted, if you didn't have verse 4 there, to say, well, maybe their faith and love were increasing because the pressures, the persecution that was talked about in the first letter had gone away. That isn't true. If anything, it was worse. So how in the world did we get to the place of faith and love of each other in the midst of persecution? And the answer is, it was because of the persecution that they got to this point of greater enlarged faith and love for each other. Try me back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll see a process that seems, when we begin to read it, counterintuitive. Especially kind of the way that we think, as Americans, we think in terms of ease and comfort. We think in terms of having fun and enjoyment. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Once again, we have faith built on grace, hope built on faith. So what's the process? And here's the process. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul was commending them for their perseverance in the midst of tribulation. Exalt in our tribulations, that's something that we step back and we say, well, surely that's translated wrong. Nobody exalts in their tribulations. Well, yeah, they do. And the basis for their exaltation is what we saw in so many times in the New Covenant, that people were happy to be called upon to suffer for the sake of service to God. Sort of like what the Torah portion from Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph at the end of his life was reaffirming what he'd said before, over and over again. It's like the brothers had intended to do him harm, but God used it for his glory. And you can say that to people who are intending to do us harm for the sake of our faith. And we can say, well, you intended to do us harm, but God used it for his glory. Because the very perseverance that we exhibit in the midst of the trial is a positive testimony to God, or to those around us, that we have the power of God in ways that they could not imagine. Sometimes it drives them to their knees. Sometimes it drives them to be even meaner towards us. But either way, God is glorified. Verse 4, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. See, the process eventually leads to hope. Because you can see in the midst of the persecution and the trouble that God has brought us through this, and God has proven himself faithful even in this darkest of circumstances. So therefore, God will prove himself faithful no matter what we go through. And that is the very essence of hope, is understanding that God will come through no matter what we are experiencing. Bear in mind, this is not talking about tribulations that come about because we have messed up. If we decide that we are going to go in and tell our boss off and we get fired, then God has no glory in that, even if we endure it with great grace and perseverance. If we climb over the fence into the lion's den, then God is not glorified by very much that happens thereafter. If we get thrown into the lion's den and we persevere, that's different. But if we decide that we're going to do something silly, then God That is not the tribulation that God is talking about. If we get ourselves so deeply in sin, if we steal money and we're caught and things are really unpleasant for us afterwards, then that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about living the godly life and that causing trouble, either because people just plain can't stand who we are and who our God is, which happens, or because we stand up for what is right in the midst of what is wrong, and that causes friction. That causes friction. I mean, I have been in situations either way. Most of the time, nowadays, people tend to be very polite, but cold, when you try to tell them about Yeshua and they're not interested. You can get into some outright persecution in our country if you try to do it in a public forum of some sort. Then you have to dodge the fruit, you know, the rotten fruit being flung in one way or another, like physical threats and whatever against you to shut up and sit down. A lot of times we still have our own tribulations that we have to persevere through. Although when you look at what some other areas of the world are going through, I think when we stand up, when we get to heaven and we start rubbing shoulders with some of these other people, and they say, well, what did you go through? It's like, oh, I talked about Yeshua around the coffee machine. People wouldn't talk to me for 2 weeks. How about you? And they say, oh, well, you know, I took a stand for Yeshua, and they beat me to death, or I couldn't find a job, and my family was starving, and there was no way I could find anything. And so I could belabor this on and on and on, but people in our world today are undergoing terrible things because they have stood up to say that they are followers of Yeshua, so that we should really be ashamed of some of the times that we just cave in under pressure, looking at what the people in other parts of the world are going through and enduring and bring about perseverance. And there are testimonies that are told of people who have come to faith as they have watched the calmness, even if they had succeeded in putting these believers to death, that afterwards, that they were so stricken by the calmness, by the grace, by the way in which that they faced their tribulations and their tormentors, that in the end that they were driven to their knees to cry out to God, that these people had something that they simply could not understand. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And really it all derives from that, but that's really the foundation of our hope, the foundation of getting through what's going on. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I could belabor this point on and on again, but I think it's important to belabor it at least to some point because of this notion that people confuse the peace of God with everything going well. I have seen instances where people have dropped ministry opportunities like hot potatoes. The first time that the slightest difficulty came their way. They said, well, I no longer, God was no longer in it. Well, why not? Well, I no longer felt the peace of God about it. Well, did you feel the peace of God when you made the decision to go into it? Well, yeah. Well, what do you think changed? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe it's because things got tough. When things got tough, that doesn't mean you drop it. That just means you're doing the right thing. If things go easy, too easy, you got to stop and think, well, am I going in the right direction? Because I'm not having any opposition here. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. That as soon as you start going the right direction, doing the right thing, that stuff starts happening. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Well, that doesn't put it into perspective. God, through Peter, lays out this great hope that's coming, the power, the salvation that right now, although it has been bestowed, it has not been fully revealed, that it would be finally unfolding for us, this living hope, this inheritance, this imperishable inheritance that belongs to us. But in the meantime, for a little while, you're distressed by all these trials. A little while, in the context of eternity, could be years. It could be years. Verse 7 says, "The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." See, it's not like the Stoics. It's not even like those misguided people who really hold themselves up in monasteries trying to make life as miserable as possible for themselves in order to be brought closer to God. That's not what this is all about. But rather, this is about not us imposing tribulations upon ourselves. I mean, other than the tribulation and the distress of resisting temptation and of following God when all around us are against that. But rather, this is about those distresses that are imposed upon us from outside because of who we are and what we stand for. God never commands what's called the martyr complex. The martyr complex is kind of a pop psychology kind of expression, that what it means is that people are putting themselves into situations of danger, not for the glory of God, but really for their own glory. It's that people look at them and say, "Oh, you know, aren't you great? Aren't you tremendous?" Where it's like, in the book of Daniel, the beginning, the historical sections, there are wonderful instances where Daniel and his friends try to work with the authorities as much as possible in order to obey God and not offend the authorities. Somebody with the martyr complex instead would go up and be right, as we would say today, in the face of authority, refusing to obey, and then suffering consequences, and then claiming to be a martyr. Well, they didn't do what God was asking them to do. There's lots of other things in Scripture. We're not to set out to cause for ourselves distress, but rather we are set out to serve God, and distress will happen. We're going to have the derision of others. We're going to run up against opposition. We're going to run up against people who really disagree with us, sometimes strongly and violently. We don't have to worry about putting ourselves into situations where we would find distress. Believe me, if we are serving God, distress will come looking for us. And then finally, not finally as far as reference in Scripture, but finally as for where we're turning today, that's in James chapter 1. Starting at verse 1, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you're going to go out there and stand up for God, you better make sure you believe it yourself. You better make sure that you really have faith in God. Because if you don't, they'll tear you up. They'll tear you up. You'll come out from there just all twisted around. There's a book that was put out by Jewish anti-missionaries that a class in Jewish evangelism at a Bible college used to have as part of the curriculum, but they stopped having that book as part of their curriculum because too many of the Bible college students, after reading it, found that their faith was all shaken up. And I would say, what are those kids doing in Bible college to begin with? Because if you can't deal with a book that's as full of lies and misdirection as that one is, because I've read the book, I've looked at it, then you don't belong trying to stand up and be in Bible college. If you're in Bible college, the implication is that you are going to use that in order to minister to God and not just to puff yourself up to say that you've got this degree, but rather it is a way of equipping you to do something of service. And you better make sure when you go forth that you're not trying to go out into the battle naked, that you have the full armor of God on. But if you do, and if you go out, you do not have a greater faith within you than when you have stood up for your faith. Kind of weird that how that works. You would think that if you had faith and you went out and people were mocking and deriding you for it, that it would seek to tear down your faith, but you find that God gives you the grace and the courage and the power that when you go out and you serve God in the midst of tribulation and troubles and persecution and difficulty, that in the midst of that, your faith is greatly increased. And I can testify to that, that when you are standing in front of hostile crowds, that it is amazing what God does in your own heart. Not necessarily in the heart of the crowds, but in your own heart, as far as what is real and what is not. And you get a full sense of the truth when you're standing up there. So that's the first point that is being made in this Thessalonians passage that we started with, and that is that persecution made them strong, that it increased their faith, it built their faith up, that by standing up against persecution, it is sort of counterintuitive. You would think that persecution would tear up, would tear down, would destroy and dismay and cause people to be distraught. But instead, and we see it in our world today, the most vibrant, enthusiastic churches are in places where there's persecution. The second point here, because this is all coming from verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. The second thing is the perseverance and faith in the midst of persecution. But before that is the love of each one of you toward each other growing ever greater. Persecution can cause the flock to scatter, or the persecution can cause the flock to strengthen. I don't know what kind of animal it is, but there are certain kind of herd animals. There's some kind of herd animals that the way they escape from predators is that they just start to run and they let the predators take the weak and the sick. That's not, I think, what God has in mind. There's other kind of flock animals that when attacked by predators, they form into a group and the strongest facing outward in order to meet the attacker. And the predator then is thwarted because it can't get to the flock, because the flock has grown tighter and closer and more easily protected in the midst of persecution. And that's, I think, what God is commending the Thessalonians for, is that in the midst of persecution, they didn't grow further from each other, but they grew tighter together. That this was an opportunity for them to grow their love for each other. Nowadays we have more and more the kind of the vision of the church, the local body, as being this country club that people just gather together when it's fun, and when it stops being fun they go somewhere else, maybe not even to serve God at all. That's not God's purpose. That's not His plan. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Down in verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There are other places in Scripture where it talks about the local body growing together. Sometimes we don't even take on the challenges that are in our daily life to stand up for God, because we get the idea that we're out there all alone, that we're all by ourselves, and that there's nobody watching our back, and that, you know, if we fall, we fall. If we stand, we stand. Well, first of all, you have the Spirit of God backing you up. But also, besides that, God works not only through the Spirit of God within us, but He also works through other believers. And oftentimes, we don't have the courage to do what needs to be done because we're trying to do it all by ourselves. It's like the army picture, you know, the B movie, the B flick of the army, where the squadron is standing there and trying to figure out how to take the hill, and the one guy stands up and says, "Follow me," and he yells and he runs out. The squadron doesn't follow him. He's dead. He's trying to go out in order to do something. The only reason why he has the courage to do it is because he's got the squadron behind him. Of course, there's other movies where the guy's just playing nuts. He gets up and he goes running out and gets shot. The reason he gets shot is because he doesn't have a squadron behind him. In real life, the solitary hero usually doesn't last very long. In real life, the solitary hero is not really a solitary hero, but he has the backing of all those other people that are supporting him in the background. Even in terms of sports teams, you know, we extol sports teams in our culture. Our athletes are the heroes of so many people, but yet you look at what goes into getting those athletes ready for the field, and all the support staff and all the rest of the things that are going on behind them, that you can see that certain teams, when things go badly for them and they stop winning, they still have people who are just as talented. So what happened is that the support staff wasn't what it ought to be. So that we are all here in order to minister to one another, and that no one should be taking on the hard challenges of life with the sense that they're in it all by themselves. We are not in this all by ourselves. That we need to be relying on each other. We need to be encouraging and comforting and counseling each other. That word for encourage there is a general, it's kind of a wide word that's translated in various ways. It doesn't mean just the sense of, oh, you're doing just fine. But it's that whole idea of coming alongside, to bearing somebody up, to being a help. Somebody saying, oh, I've got this situation at work, or I've got this situation in my family that I just can't deal with. Well, encouraging might mean giving advice. It might mean giving help. It might mean giving your time. It might be giving your energy. It might be going over there and helping and getting involved. It really means encouraging one another. And as our culture does the death spiral, that we should not just be sitting around wringing our hands saying, oh, woe is me and woe is us, but rather that we should be devoting ourselves even more seriously to the service of Yeshua and each other. We shouldn't start saying, oh, I should be serving God more, but oh, I just couldn't. Well, why couldn't you? Well, it's because you're afraid of the consequences. Don't worry about the consequences. Instead, do what God commanded. Rely on Him. You'd be amazed at standing up for God afterwards. You'll look back and say, wow, that was one of the best things I've ever done. Because afterwards, that really, God really showed Himself powerful through that situation. By my standing up for Him, all these amazing things have happened. Not only in the lives of the people I was trying to minister to, but in my own life. Finally, the last thing in that, the last verse in 1 Thessalonians, or I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians verse 1, chapter 1, was down in verse 5. Said that this, namely your perseverance and faith in the midst of everything that's going on, is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. So in other words, it is fulfillment of God's promise. It is a fulfillment of God's power in us. It's a testimony to God's faithfulness. And it's leading into the next part, because we are not to suffer with gritted teeth, but rather with joy that we are considered worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God, and to realize that what we are seeing now, although it has gone on for thousands of years, is not normal. It's not normal. What's normal is that the wicked be punished and the righteous be rewarded. And what we see in our world too many times is that the righteous are persecuted and the wicked advance. And that is not normal. That is not right. But rather, there's a praying indication, and that kind of is going to lead us into the next section next week, that God's going to put things right. He's going to set things right. The things that we feel in our heart ought to be true in our world are going to happen. So we're not asked to stand up for the kingdom of God for no reason. We're asked to stand up for the kingdom of God because it's right and it's just, and it's a testimony to what God is doing in this world and what He will do. So stand up to persecution and you'll be strong. Stand with a body of believers. Don't let trouble drive us apart from each other, but rather trouble should drive us closer to each other. That we shouldn't think, oh, nobody understands what I'm going through. Well, maybe we don't understand exactly what you're going through, but we can certainly provide encouragement and help in order for God to get you through what you're getting through, and to get you through it in a way that honors God. Let's pray. God and Father, I thank You for the opportunities that we've had to stand up for You and for all the ways in our lives that it has strengthened us, made us grow. I thank You also for each other, for the ministry of other believers in our lives, the times that we needed it, times that encouraged and challenged us to be more like the people that You intend for us to be. Ask that You would keep our eyes open, that we would always have the right response to trouble, that it might drive us towards each other and towards You, and that we would not shrink back from serving You because of the trouble that it might cause, but rather that we might always, in everything, seek the glory and honor of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.